Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, is always the highest day of worship in the course of the Christian calendar. There's no other day to compare with this day, for on this day we do celebrate the victory that Jesus won over sin and the grave by his resurrection from the dead. I think it must be especially special to those who have lost loved ones over the last 12 years since the last Resurrection Day to have this day to remember that while the separation is real, it's not forever. And there is a day of reunion someday at the resurrection at the end of the age when all God's redeemed people are together for all eternity. It is a glorious day, and we come to celebrate that day. We rejoice in it and give God our Father thanks for sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, the one who triumphed over the tomb. But before there could be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. There had to be a suffering Savior on a crimson cross. The choir has wonderfully sung for us just now about the Lamb of God. We have sung congregationally about the Lamb who was slain for us. Jesus was that Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. But the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross was not an afterthought in the heart and mind of God. But it goes all the way back into eternity past. And so this morning I want you to think with me from the Bible about the Lamb of God as we think this morning about glory to the Lamb of God. I want us to begin today in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to make our way from Genesis all the way through to the book of the Revelation as we think about glory to the Lamb. First of all, I want you to see with me in Genesis 4, verses 2 through 7, that the Scripture teaches the necessity of the Lamb. A little background, Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke the whole universe into existence. God created the first man, Adam, from the dust of the earth. And he created Eve, Adam's wife, from his side. God placed them in the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden, in sinless perfection. And said, you may eat of any fruit in this garden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat. For in the day in which you eat of that particular fruit, in that day you will die. Genesis chapter 3, we read, they disobeyed God and they brought down upon themselves the sentence of death, and not upon themselves, but upon every one of us who are the descendants of Adam, many, many, many generations removed. And so they're cast from the garden. We pick up the narrative in Genesis chapter 4, and we read that Adam and Eve had two sons, one named Abel and one named Cain. Now look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks. He was a shepherd, and Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, as an act of worship. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So here we find the account of the first two children, boys, brothers, Cain and Abel. One was a shepherd, the other was a farmer. And Cain brought a grain or a fruit offering, and Abel brought to the Lord an animal or a fat offering. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice, and Abel brought a bloody sacrifice. I get the distinction there. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that God was displeased with Cain's sacrifice, but God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. God demanded a bloody sacrifice, and only Abel pleased God with his sacrifice. By doing so, he propitiated or appeased the wrath of God. He took a lamb and he slaughtered it and he offered it to the Lord. It was a lamb for sin. And so we see in the very fourth chapter of the first book of the Bible, the necessity of the lamb. Second, I want you to see with me in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 6, the provision of the lamb. The provision of the lamb. You remember the story of Abraham in his old age. He and his wife became parents. He was had the son of promise. The son was named Isaac. And God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your beloved son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him on the place that I will show you, on Mount Moriah, where modern-day Jerusalem is. And the scripture says that Abraham and Isaac saddled up their animals, and they began to make their way toward Moriah. Now look in verse 6, Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on their way together, Isaac the son spoke up, and he said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, Isaac knew that God demanded a sacrificial lamb. And they were going to sacrifice, but there was no lamb. What Isaac didn't know is that Abraham intended to sacrifice him, Isaac. And so he says, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place the Lord had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. And the angel of the Lord said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so we find in Genesis chapter 2 that God provided a lamb. God's name, one of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the Lord who gives. And in this particular place, Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. But God knew all along he was going to provide this substitute, this sacrificial lamb. And so we find here the provision of God of the lamb. The focus here is on substitution. And this was a lamb for one person, for Isaac. Now in Exodus chapter 12, we find another focus on the Lamb of God. And here we find in Exodus chapter 12, the slaying of the Lamb. Look in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus chapter 12. The background for Exodus chapter 12 is, of course, what we know as the Exodus, or the deliverance of the people of God from Egyptian bondage. For just over 400 years, they had been in bondage down in Egypt. And now God had raised up Moses to lead them out of bondage, out of slavery. And so in Exodus chapter 12, we find the account of how God did that. The Lord told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go out into the desert and worship." Pharaoh refused, and so God sent a plague, and then a second, and then a third. God sent 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was the plague of death. And this 12th chapter of Exodus recounts for us this plague. God said to his people, "I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And when I come through in the night, where I see the blood on the doorposts, every firstborn son inside that particular dwelling will be spared death. But where I don't see the blood, the firstborn of that household will die." We don't have time to look at every verse in Exodus chapter 12, but look with me in verse 3 as we think about the slaying of this lamb. In verse 3, God told Moses to tell the people, tell the whole community, that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Every father has the responsibility to protect his firstborn son. Now, what kind of lamb? Look in verse 5. It must be a lamb without defect. Verse 5 says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. A diseased lamb was not acceptable. A crippled lamb was not acceptable. A sick lamb was not acceptable. It must be a lamb without defect. It must be a blameless lamb." Look in verse 6. "This lamb must be slaughtered. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." The lamb was of no value while still alive. The lamb must be killed. And verse 7 talks about the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Look in verse 7. "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb." And so when God's people did this, when they obeyed the Lord, when they took that lamb without defect and slaughtered it at twilight and took the blood and put it on the doorposts, the scripture says that God passed over. Look in verses 12 and 13. "And on that same day," the Lord says, "I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so we find here in Exodus chapter 12, we find the slaying of the lamb. This lamb must be killed for it to be efficacious in protecting and delivering the firstborn of every household. This was a lamb for each family. Next, I want you to see with me in Leviticus chapter 22. This is the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. Something about the character of the lamb. The character of the lamb. We've already seen this in Exodus chapter 12, but we see it focused here more clearly in Leviticus chapter 22. Verse 21 tells us, "When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be accepted." And so the lamb had to be a lamb without defect. Now, we won't take the time to look back in Leviticus chapter 16, but it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 16 describes for us God's instruction about how to carry out the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is a type or a shadow, if you please, pointing toward the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ many centuries later. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take two lambs without blemish or without defect. Now, one was to be as a sin offering, and the other was to be as a scapegoat. And the high priest would go into the most holy place and there take the blood of that lamb that was slain and sprinkle it there, and then would come out, and with bloody hands, he would place those bloody hands on the second goat, the scapegoat, and send it out into the vast wasteland. It was a symbol of the fact that when we confess our sins to God, God forgives us of our sins and he remembers them against us no more. But I want you to notice the character of the lamb. The lamb had to be spotless, without blemish or defect. And here the focus is on the lamb for one nation, in this particular case, the people of Israel. Next, I want you to see with me in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4, reading through verse 8, something about the personality of the lamb. You say, well, how can a lamb have personality? Well, we're going to see here that when we get to Isaiah 53, that the lamb ceases to be an animal, and now the lamb becomes a person. This is a big step forward in the continuing revelation of God's plan for salvation for his people. Isaiah chapter 53, if you read the entirety of the chapter, it reads very much like the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which did not take place for almost 8 centuries after it was written. It is a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cross. But I want you to see with me that now the lamb is no longer an animal, but the lamb is a person. Look in verse 4, Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely he, notice the personal pronouns here, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him, there's another personal pronoun, stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he, notice again, the personal pronoun, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb. He was led. Some person was led, like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And so we see here that the lamb is now a person. Man provided an animal. God provided a person. And the focus here is on the cancellation, the expiation of sin. He is a lamb for all of the elect of God. But the lamb now has personality. And this prophecy, this 8th century B.C. prophecy, spoken from the lips of the great prophet Isaiah, was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by his betrayal and by his crucifixion. Next, I want you to see with me as we go to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 29. I want you to see with me the identification of the Lamb of God. We find, as we go from Genesis through the Old Testament, now into the New Testament, there's a fuller revelation. There's a fuller unveiling of the counsel of God, of the mind of God about his great redemptive plan in salvation. John chapter 1, verse 29. Gospel of John 1:29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For hundreds and hundreds of years in Old Testament times, we read of the Lamb slain, the Lamb given, the Lamb slaughtered for the sacrifice for sins. The Lamb is an expression of worship. But now we come to the Gospel of John, and we find during the time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, the one who came before him to announce him and to call people to follow him said, "Look, behold, this man, this Jesus, this is the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sin of the world." And so we find here the identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament shadows and types and prophecies, and Jesus takes away our sins. I ask you this question. Have you gone to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Has there come a time in your life, whether you're 8 or 88, where you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, and sought his cleansing, confessing your sins, your guilt, your rebellion, crying out to him for mercy, asking that he would apply his blood shed on the cross in your behalf? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is not just one of many saviors. He is the Savior. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said that no man comes to the Father unless you come by me. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote Timothy. He said, there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. If we look for forgiveness, if we look for pardon, if we look for reconciliation with our Creator apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I look in vain. You say, "Well, Brother Al, that's pretty narrow." Yes, it is. It's pretty narrow. But it's sufficiently broad enough that any man, any woman, anywhere who will repent of his or her sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ can be forgiven of those sins and given the gift of God, which is eternal life. He is the way by which sinners find their way home to the Father's household. John the Baptist identifies this Lamb of God for us. John the Baptist says, "This Jesus, this is the Lamb of God, and he is the Lamb slain for the whole world." But this Lamb did not stay dead. He arose. That's why we're here today. It's Resurrection Day. In fact, every Sunday is a Resurrection Day. We don't call it a Sabbath. That's Saturday. We call it the Lord's Day because he arose on Sunday. That's why we gather week by week on Sunday. Jesus arose from the grave on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So next, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 as we think about the resurrection of the Lamb, the resurrection of the Lamb. Simon Peter, who penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was one of the 12 apostles who spent 3 years in the company of Jesus. He went on to become a leader there in the church in Jerusalem. This great preacher of the gospel. And in 1 Peter, a letter that he wrote after our Lord ascended back to heaven, he talks about the resurrection of the Lamb. Let's begin with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." In other words, we don't gain right standing with God. We don't purchase our salvation with silver or gold. We can be grateful for that, because if you had to purchase salvation, only the wealthy would be saved. So it's not with perishable things that we are redeemed, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we find here that Peter says that it was the blood of the Lamb. What does that remind us of? Going all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. Or Leviticus, or wherever. It is the blood that cleanses us from our sin. Our sin is so great. Our sin is such an offense to our thrice holy God that it can be propitiated, appeased only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not that bad. Let me tell you something, preacher. I'm a pretty good fella. No, you're not. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you see that you, just like this preacher, like all the sons and daughters of Adam, we stand guilty before our holy God. Our only hope is found in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We flatter ourselves sometimes, thinking we're not as bad as we really are. You know, if you compare yourself with a rapist, a serial killer, somebody on death row, then maybe you're pretty good. That's not the standard God uses. God's standard is His absolute holy perfection. And when we measure ourselves against that standard, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Look again in verse 19. But with the precious blood of the Lamb, blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, He was chosen before the creation of the world. Look, God the Father purposed before He ever created this world that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Lamb slain for our redemption. Chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Now watch verse 21. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, and glorified Him so that your faith and hope are in God. Here we read of the resurrection of the Lamb of God. The Lamb who was slain did not stay in the grave. He came alive on the third day. Hallelujah. Here we find this mention of the resurrection, and this mention of the resurrection is the introduction of hope to us. I look across this room and I look into the faces of people who've buried family members in the last 12 months since last year this time on Resurrection Day. But you don't sorrow like those that have no hope, because you know that your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know there's a great reunion waiting for you someday with them. We are resurrection people. And as soon as we see this resurrection of the Lamb of God, the slain Lamb of God, our hearts are flooded with hope and joy unspeakable. He is the Lamb for all history. Finally, in Revelation chapter 5, this is the best part of all. Revelation chapter 5, I want you to think with me about the enthronement of the Lamb of God. Enthroned in glory. The Lamb is now enthroned in heaven. John the Apostle was an aged man. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him this revelation, things to come. Things that are and things to come. Let me just read it to you. Give careful attention. Revelation 5:1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John said, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The elder said, "It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He said to John, "Look, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." In verse 6, John says, "And I saw not a lion, but a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, who is the Lion. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And in glory they sang a new song." This is a song we'll sing someday in glory. We'll sing it to the Lamb. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's why we do missions, because the Lamb shed his blood not just for middle class Anglo-Saxon Southern Baptists, but from every tribe and every tongue and every race. Verse 10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Someday we will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 11, "And I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That's some choir right there. "And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice," they weren't just kind of mumbling through it, "in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, and they were singing, 'To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down, and they worshiped." Oh, what a magnificent scene that is. The Lamb of God is now the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. Humility has become majesty. The Lamb who was slain has become the Lion who must reign. The victim is the victor, and the crucified one is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The servant and Savior of all is the sovereign and ruler of all. As Lamb, he is Redeemer. As Lion, he is King. He is both Lamb and Lion, Redeemer and King. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our allegiance. Glory to the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. He shed his blood for you, for the remission of your sins. He went to the cross for you. He died in your place as your substitute. I should have been on that cross, but Jesus was there in my place. You should have been on that cross, but Jesus died in your place, in your stead, that you might go free. On the third day, He arose. That's why we're here today. The people who know the God, they're our God, we understand. We understand. We understand that we're guilty sinners, deserving of God's wrath, but something extraordinary happened on the cross when the Lamb of God shed His blood, suffered, died, buried, and raised. Most of us in this room have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Resurrection Day is such a special Sunday for us. But there are many in this room, it's just theory, just stuff, religious stuff maybe. Maybe you believe it in your mind, but you've never by faith accepted Jesus into your life. You give intellectual assent to everything that the Bible teaches, but you've never come to the place where you acknowledge before the Savior that you are a sinner helpless to save yourself, and have asked Him to have mercy on you and forgive you and save you. That's some good news. You can be saved today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Today's the day. In a little bit, just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision, commitment. There'll be a pastor at the head of each aisle. Somebody to counsel with you and pray with you and to help you to take that step of faith, to turn away from your sin and to receive Christ into your life. Be saved today. And know that you'll live with God forever in His eternal kingdom. We stand now. Our pastors come to their places at the front. Decision is yours. Truth has been proclaimed. The gospel has been shared. Now, the response is up to you. This is for you. This is for you. Come to Jesus. Come to one of our pastors and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this resurrection hope. I want to receive Christ into my life. Come now, while we wait and while we sing. Come.